If you want your ears tickled, it will not be on today's sermon. You'll have to wait for Jeff, and I don't guarantee that either. So as you can see, this morning I was struggling. I did not have a title, and it's very, very unusual that I will have a title coming up to this service. But I know that people love to have titles to connect with different things. So the first thing that popped into my mind was the sign. Y'all ever seen this sign, right? You see the sign, it's almost like a stop sign, or it tells you not to go down there, right? It says no traffic through dead end. How often you been down a dead end and you didn't know it? And someone says, hey, there was a sign back there. You didn't see that? So I think today is very comforting to know that we have a word that's going to instruct us, that's going to provide feedback, a visual feedback. Stop. Stop. Let me direct you in the right way. If you have, okay, you've went the wrong way, we'll put another one at the end, which is weird. Have y'all seen those ones where it says dead end at the very end of the street? It's like nowhere else to go, but it's still instructing you, and I think that we're going to have that today by the Word of God through Paul and the Holy Spirit using Paul. So I know that he read from Romans 7 in context to 1 Timothy. So as much as we can get rid of Jeff and Nate, as much as we'll get through Timothy. So, or if he'll give up his pulpit, which is not normal. So I'm thankful for it. So it's a blessing, I believe, for Jeff and Nate to go away and the flock to be still taken care of. That's what our goal is. And we'll see that through Paul, is that Paul is not in Ephesus, but he has the luxury in which God has given him, is someone that he feels is of great character to be able to impart the truth of God to the people. Even though he is a Greek, even though he is a Jew, so he's neither. If you're understanding that, he is neither. So it is difficult for him in this moment, and he needs some encouragement. So if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy, the word of the Lord says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and the of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy, profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So with Timothy, also for the back, you're going to have to keep up with my slides because I'm not very focused on that. So it means that you'll have to pay attention to the sermon too. So, all right. So going through Timothy, we understand who Paul is. Who is Paul? Paul, we know, wrote this book We have known it all throughout him declaring it, him saying that he's an apostle, so therefore he has authority. We understand this all the way up until the 1900s. And we'll talk about that in church history, just a little hook there. Church history is that it did not come under scrutiny until that point, to where we have this higher criticism saying that it wasn't Paul, it was just a pseudonym, it wasn't the Apostle Paul, which is crazy, and which we will talk about more. But there is no doubt this is Paul, the author. Paul writing this during, so he was imprisoned his first time in Rome, and after this near 62, we talked about this a little bit this morning, which is great. Is that he was imprisoned at first, then he was released, allowed to do having some freedom, and this is where he wrote this letter to Timothy during 62 to 65 AD. So after this Paul's first imprisonment, he has this opportunity to write to his brother, his son, his co-worker in the faith. And so what is the purpose for him writing this to Timothy? We always have to ask that question. I want you to always be an inquisitive person of the text, always asking, why is this said? Why is it said in this way? How can I get to the bottom of it? So sorry. We need to keep going. See, the slides are for you. They're really not for me. Okay. So why did he write this? Why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? I truly believe he wrote this letter to Timothy because Timothy is a young leader in the church that he has left there all by his lonesome. Not his lonesome. There are other leaders there. But he's went there to instruct them. He's went there to instruct them on church issues in Ephesus. Not to just belabor points and to harp on them, but to help them thrive, to help them grow, to help them be what God's called them to be. And so he wrote this more specifically to help them to teach sound doctrine, to teach biblical truth, because there were teachers teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine, teachers teaching things that are foreign to biblical truth, teachers teaching ideas that have led away from the gospel. That's the point. Is if you, starting on the front point, is the gospel is sinner, and that it is becoming a constraint at the church of Ephesus. And you'll see it all throughout scripture. It's that when the gospel comes under attack, it's because of sound doctrine or contrary to sound doctrine. So 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We know who Paul is. We went over Paul's conversion this morning somewhat in church history, talking about that he was 13, right? He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he was an apostle. Because he did not hear the gospel from man. He heard it directly from Christ. Why are you persecuting me? I'm pretty sure that led to tears. That led to, I can't even look up from the ground. Of just knowing who Paul was after this moment that it just struck his life and turned a dead man into an alive man. And as he's writing this, we see the what transpired in Paul's life, in him being taught by God the word, and continuing in his ministry with Barnabas and Titus and Timothy and all of his missionary journeys. We know what Paul is about. Paul is about the Word of God and going out and telling people about the good news. And it says right here, it says, Paul, the apostle, giving him the authority. Because you have to understand, whenever you're not there, you know, whenever you're not in a place, It's a lot of times, you know, when the cat is away, the mouse will play. I mean, I know that Jeff and Nate are like, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to go on there. I mean, so it's that kind of mindset. It's that you're kind of apprehensive. You know, you leave your kids in a room by themselves and you hear them playing. What do? You're just like, oh man. I mean, it's literally, I hear them giggling, my kids. I hear them giggling. I'm like, okay, I need to go check on them. And I'd say more times than not, then it leads into some disciplinary actions. But it's that way. And it's not that I want to harp on my kids. I want them to enjoy life. I want them to be at peace. But we do, even ourselves, do so much to ruin that and corrupt that. So Paul, that he is trying to let you know, hey, I'm not an apostle by my own doing. I'm an apostle because I have been appointed. And so therefore, if I am an apostle appointed by God, I have the authority to command and to tell you how you should act, but not by my own will, but from the will of God. So according to the commandment of the God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Understand that. He is our hope. Our hope is understanding is that it's not fully there yet. We're not there, but our hope is in Christ Jesus. The good news that we have been saved from destruction. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Our hope is in Him until that day whenever it's fulfilled, that we get to be with Him for all of eternity. First John 3:2-3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because he will see him. We will see him just as he is. What a glorious day. That's our hope. In the midst of this world, of this chaotic world that is twisted, I don't think it has it on there. There it is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We'll talk about the purity of the pure of heart. Is that that's not something that we can fix. That's not something that Timothy is going to fix for them. That's not something Paul is going to fix for them. But he is going to instruct them. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's this Timothy guy? I don't know many of y'all, if y'all know what my initials stand for. My first name is Timothy, my middle name is James. So many people would, don't, Katie, be careful, is that they would shorten my name, like Timmy or Tim, and I didn't care for that. That's my own preference. And then some people would go even a little bit further. They'd figure out my middle name and be like Timmy Jimmy. And I think it's appropriate when you're in Baker, but TJ, it really stuck with me. So, but there's, and this is one of, I was named after Timothy in the Bible. And who is Timothy? I think that we have a fair account of who, and we'll go through some of those scriptures. And also, what does he mean to Paul? Clearly, we see that he is a child of God, and that honor and that pride of being that he is mine. You know, maybe one time, maybe a couple times, Katie, I'll cry. But there is something about children, and that it is almost like something were to bad to happen, something to be, if there's something good that happens, what have you with your kids, it's just like, you feel it. And this is the kind of love that he's talking about, his child, Timothy. Child, true child in the faith. Is that, one, you see your child as they are infants, and you're just like, man, they stood up, and you're just like freaking out, you know? It's like, okay, that's normal. You know, they take their first crawl, or they take their first walk, or they do all these things as they get older, and you're still excited about it, right? And maybe the third one or the fourth one or the sixth one, you're just like, come on, man. You know, your brother's been doing this a long time. But it's something of amazement to see someone, your child, grow. For him, his child growing in the knowledge of the Lord has even more further impact on the kingdom than just this world. Because that's physical. So, there we go. Thank you. So an account of Timothy is 2 Timothy 3:15. And Paul talks about this, and he says that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This context, we don't understand. You know that he probably doesn't have letters. He might have a couple of them, but we talked about this, the canon was closed in the first century. So at this time, he might not have the other letters. He's looking to the Old Testament. He was taught and brought up into the Old Testament, which leads you to salvation. Paul led several people to salvation because the law does not save you. I'm giving you a little bit. This is a little carrot. Is that the law does not save you, but it does point you looking for a Savior. And so he's confirming this, encouraging that Timothy knew this, being that his mother was a Hebrew woman. Acts 16:1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. I mean, I don't know if you think that's a slight. I feel like that's a slight, that mom's a believer, but so sad that she was married to a Greek man. I don't know. That's just me just reading into it. But you see, just to him showing what he came from. And that's where I was getting to before, is that when you have a person that comes from a culture of, as the Hebrews, as they were always wanting to be pure, talking about being very rigorous in the law, and then they're married to a Greek, and they have a child. The child struggles. The child did struggle. And going to a church, going to the Ephesus church that was a blended church with Jews and also Greek Christians alike. So I think that there are some benefits there, but there's also a struggle because he doesn't fit in either camp, but he does fit in both camps. So why did... So Paul wrote of him as well in Philippians, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He was an envoy of Paul. He was trusted by Paul. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of this proven worth, that he served me with in furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. First Corinthians 4:17. It says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So, the biggest question is, why did he trust Timothy? How did he gain that trust? I believe he saw a co-worker. I think he lived life with Timothy. He asked questions of Timothy. He encouraged Timothy. He saw whenever he failed. He also saw when he won. how he handled himself. So Timothy was his faithful co-worker in the administration of furthering the kingdom of God. Paul knew what he was doing. Paul knew that this man, he got to see him in action. You know, so many times whenever I'm at Chick-fil-A, I get about 15 minutes. So you go through three interviews at Chick-fil-A. So you go, Ashley will do the first one. Then I'll have a leader do the next one. And then the final one is with me. Because, one, you only get 15 to 20 minutes of conversation with someone. And they could put their best foot forward. But a life led, a life seen, you get to know what someone's character is. So it's hard. It's really hard. Right here, he knew his character. He knew because he was an influencer of that character. So Paul, or Timothy, was on ministry opportunities at churches. So Paul saw him there. He also sent him to many churches to solve problems. He also understood the word of God. And this is what I was talking about before, is that the multiplying ourselves. We're called to multiply ourselves through our kids and through those in which we disciple. So to encourage, to rear them up, and to multiply for the work of God. A new babe in Christ should be nurtured, sent out to fulfill the kingdom purpose, rinse and repeat, instead of building someone up to be an image, or to build someone up to be a Hollywood superstar, or to be this person, or iconic person that where everybody's coming to be and see that person, to be entertained. That is not what we are trying to do. Paul has never been that person. He's always trying to spread his influence and multiply himself for the kingdom, not for himself, not for this earthly kingdom, but for the one that God is preparing. We have this example within the family. I don't know if you've noticed that the family is a beautiful tool in which to kind of organize the world in which you see as it pertains to biblical truth. As a family, you raise children, they are dependent solely on you. Right? I don't know many kids that come out of the womb and are like, I got this. I'm good, Mom. I'm good, Dad. I don't need any instructions. No, dependency. Your child, you lead them in that. You don't even have to lead them in that. They're always needing. They're needing everything. Food, resources. I tell you, Izzy, I remember sitting on the edge of the bed for 15 minutes because she wouldn't go to sleep, and I was bouncing her, and I was scared that she was going to get shaking baby syndrome. I'm not lying. It was just like, she won't go to sleep, and it was the only song that would help her is Twinkle Twinkle. I'm not lying. It's like, as soon as you sing that song, it was just like, boom, going out. But there is a dependency. She needed her parents. It's wonderful how God uses that. And then as a parent, if it ends there, if it ends that they're always dependent on you, you're going to have someone that is 47, living in the basement, playing Xbox. Now, if you're doing that, we need to talk afterwards. I'll actually meet Jeff, send him an email. He'll be more than happy to talk to you. So it can't stop there. It moves into an independence. We're teaching our kids to be independent. You know, I was making cereal by the age of 6 because I got up at like 5:30. Mom was like, no, I'm not getting up. Or because she got tired of telling me, hey, quit getting up, TJ. Quit getting up, TJ. And I'd be like, I can't sleep. Plus, I got dibs on the TV. So it's moving into that independence. Being able to do things on their own. Why? Why is that important? Because we've been called to work, to do things for the Lord, not idle. Lastly, it doesn't stop there either. Because we've not been called to an island. We've been called to each other. We've been called as a body of believers. That's what it is, a body of believers. We're not isolated. You don't have a thumb just standing over there sustaining itself. You don't have a brain sustaining itself. It all works together. And what that is it's a moving us, moving each other, moving our child to interdependence, being able to support the family. I mean, all throughout history, family, you created a family to support it. Right? You had crops. You had different things that they had to do. I know there was so many families that their kids were a lot of the prime people that were providing for the family. I knew Truett Cathy. He is the founder of Chick-fil-A. He was out there making money whenever he was my Andrew's age, 6 years old, selling Coke. Then he had an ice cream truck guy who said, "Hey, I'm gonna throw away this ice." And he's like, "No, I'll take it." And so he was over there selling for profit ice cold Coke on his street because his dad couldn't provide for his family. And just creating that interdependence of where understanding that it's not about daddy, it's not about mommy, it's not about the kids, which I feel like that, you know, we have a lot of that going around, is that it's about the family. The family multiplying, the family creating blessings for everyone else. So Paul saw this. Paul took this, Timothy was dependent upon Paul and his instruction to him, making him independent, making him interdependent in the church and influential in providing instruction to the people of God. And this is, I frankly see this dynamic and why Paul is so clearly easy to allow Timothy to go out. Because the same thing for you. You're looking to do that, right? You're looking to want to be proud for your child, you know, kick him out the door, and you're just like, you're ready. You're ready to fly. He was proud of his child. He was proud because he had seen this babe, this little baby, grow in the knowledge. Not only the knowledge, but the application of it. That's the more important thing, is that when you instill something in your children's mind and then they go and do it, I hope that you're proud. Now, Izzy, I hope you're not going to be embarrassed for this. But here it comes. So, Izzy, the other day, had a hard time. So she went to school. She doesn't go to school. She goes to band, the only classes she attends. But she plays the clarinet. Okay, so she plays the clarinet. She goes, and she's only been to probably five times to band doing the clarinet. Doesn't know a full song yet, and so they're still having to compete for something. I'm like, yeah, man, I like that. I like competition. But with competition, there's always someone that loses, right? And she gave it her best, and she lost. It's okay whenever your child loses, but whenever they're upset and they cry, it hurts you. No, she didn't care about it. That would affect me in a different way. Because I'd be like, then you need to stop that. You know, you need to, if you don't care about that, you don't care of doing good and honoring your parents and also the Lord. So I'm at work and Amanda tells me this. And I'm like, man, I got to go recover this. So I'm in there studying. Before, you know, I didn't talk to her right away, but I went to my office, and I hear her playing. I was proud. Because she wants to get better. And I clearly see that Paul is proud of his child because he sees that he wants to, one, honor the Father, and to also honor Paul. I mean, think about this. You have this iconic guy that's Paul that knows the word, that he knows it forwards and backwards. Well, actually, backwards and forwards. But he knows it. And he sees this child, this person that he's seen as, because he still sees him as a child, as we all do, right? Your children will always be your children. That's my child right there. They may be 57, but they're my child. That's where he's at. He's proud. He's a proud papa. So why does he send Timothy? Why does he send him to multiple places? Because he's confident. He knows his character, and he wants people to emulate his character. And plus, Paul, I don't know if you know this, Paul is not able to be in multiple places. And so this is why he sends Paul. Or he sends Timothy. He knows him. He knows his capacity. And his capacity is not to settle on himself, but in Christ. He knows that he's going to lean on Christ and Christ's word. So, that's not the one. Did I go too far? No, this is it. I'm so sorry. So, 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The understanding that he's going there, and he is a reflection. You know, sometimes your kids, that some kids look just like their parents, some don't. You know, as I'm getting older and older, I look more and more like my dad. Not his height, but his face. Because my dad's 6'4", and I'm 5'0". So, but the Lord gives, and he also takes away. So, he's an image of not only Christ, but he's also the image of him imparting himself to Timothy. I thought I had this one in there. Did I not? Did I go too far? Okay, so I don't think I put it in there, but it's okay. So this was this is from John MacArthur. Wanted to read this. It says, in the second part of Timothy, this first, where it says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. John MacArthur says it best. It says, Timothy would need all three in dealing with the situation at Ephesus. Grace refers to God's undeserved favor, love, and forgiveness that frees sinners from the consequences of sin. Mercy frees us not from the consequences of sin, but from the misery that accompanies it. Peace is the result of grace and mercy. It refers not only to harmony with God, but also to tranquility of soul. Grace, mercy, and peace are needed throughout the Christian life, not merely at salvation. It's a beautiful testimony. Beautiful testimony that we are in need of that always. First Timothy 1:3, it says, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So Paul is very strong in wanting him to stay there, because you don't want him to be like, okay, I feel like it's done here, let me move on. Or you don't want, because there is some question about his age and being able to elder and to instruct others in the Word of God, he wants to make sure that he is clear and focused with Paul, or with Timothy, the importance of staying there, not to shrink back from a monumental task of what he has been given. He has set him there to instruct them, because there is some strange things going on. We have the same thing in our world. All throughout history, church history, you will see strange things. In our day, there are so many crazy stories. Every day it's just like, how? What? But we know. We know this. We know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. But we're surprised by it. Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turned away from. A lot of times I'd say if it sounds strange or if it seems strange, it probably is, and then I probably need to go back to Scripture. I need to be directed by the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So going back, the teaching, the strange doctrines, what exactly are these doctrines? Why are they strange? What would be considered strange? How would you know? How does Timothy know? Is he left by himself? Is he just coming, he's just off the cuff, being able to instruct them? Paul is expecting him to do right. Paul is expecting him to tell them how to not do this or to instruct them, hey, this isn't right. How does he know? How are we to know? It's really hard for me because I work really good off of offering a question and a response. That's why I love our growth group, because they're very good at that. And then they're also, TJ, I don't know what you're talking about. I need you to rephrase that question. But I want you to think that. If we have that question, is that how do we know that we are honoring and glorifying God? And how does he know whenever he's not? It's got to start with the Word of God. Timothy knows this because what we had talked about before is that he has been instructed by the Word of God. So for some of those that think that the Old Testament is gone away and that it is of no use, I'm sorry. It is of use. That's what he's using. It's pointing to the cross. The Old Testament is pointing to the cross. And so he's instructed in that. And so they are doing things in such a way that are going against what? Going against the gospel. These strange things are an affront to the gospel. So when we have things coming to this church, when we have things on the outside, the life that you're leading is if it's coming in contrast to the gospel, it has to stop. So some things that are taking their attention away. In verse 4 it says, "Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the ministration of God, which is by faith." So the administration is the gospel plan, going out to all the nation. So basically he's saying this stuff that's going on is preventing the gospel from getting out there, or it's an affront to it. That's a huge accusation. And you've got to understand that these are leaders within that church. So that's on you as well. To where if your leaders are teaching another gospel, you need to stand up and say something about it. If it's not in this word, you need to stand up. And so what are these myths? We don't know. Unless your Bible has some added stuff in there. We can jump to conclusions what those are. Those myths if you step on a crack, then, you know, your mom's back will break or something like that. That's how crazy it is. These myths were something that was used by the people there, also in the Greek culture, also in the Hebrew culture, that would give them exemptions to allow them to do bad things. And these myths would help them with that, to give them kind of a, I don't know how you wouldn't have a guilty conscience, but how, to alleviate the shame that's involved with that. So Titus 1:4, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So you understand myths, they're not real. I mean, it's a fable. It's things that are fictitious, that have no truth. They aren't law. They, like, you tell somebody, you throw a ball up in the air and it hits the ground. It's called gravity here on Earth. It's not on par with that. It's like saying that if you throw that ball up in there, it's not going to do that if you put a hex on it. I mean, that's mythological. That's not true. It's unfalse. Or it's false, sorry. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So that cleverly devised tales. That's why there's so many beautiful things in the text. If y'all don't understand how many accounts that we have of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and people actually seeing him after he rose from the dead. People saw him. It's actually crazy that people that did not believe in him gave an account to this. I mean, does that blow your mind away? Of that God is sovereign over salvation, that even him resurrected did not instantly save their souls. That's a different sermon on a different day. It's just beautiful how clear Scripture is. And as we continue to go through church history, you see that the Bible confirms itself over and over and over again. So there is so much confidence that you can have in your Bible that you can't, it take years and years to understand the depths of confidence in this word. So what are genealogies? So we know that Jewish, the Israelites, they love to tout, hey, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was this person. That's why I'm awesome. I mean, it's just, your salvation isn't in you. Your salvation isn't in your genealogy. It isn't in you being a certain type of person. Your culture does not save you. Your color does not save you. Who your daddy is, now I can get in trouble with this. I'm not even going to go there. Is that your earthly father does not save you. Cannot. You're expecting a sinner to save a sinner? Impossible. So Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There is so many things that we talk about, right, that get in the way of the gospel, that we're more comfortable talking about football than sharing Christ with somebody. And there's nothing wrong with football. Please don't leave. Unless you're going to talk about Alabama, and I don't want to hear it. Miss Tammy. We have to be guardians of our mouth and the things in which we participate in. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when the gospel is at hand, it is first. It is priority. It's always on our mind, always on our lips. And anything that could get in the way of that, foolish controversies or things that don't truly matter and get in the way of the gospel, don't need to be talked about. And this is what's going on. He's going to handle it. Clearly Titus has to handle it. It seems like it's going to be happening in every church, right? And so he's instructing us. So Galatians 1:8-9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. I mean, Paul's saying, if I come back to you, preach a different gospel, don't listen to me. We hear the gospel out there, right? The false gospel. And our ears don't perk up. We need to be people that know the gospel to be able to communicate it and also to be able to show people what is not the true gospel. So to the second part of Galatians 8 and 9. It says, as we have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. John 8:44, it says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So an excerpt from a commentary, it says, all, and this is true, this is all myriad of religions, David talked about it this morning, of all religions fall into two categories. What are those two categories? The true gospel and the not true gospel. There's the religion of divine accomplishment that God and Christ accomplished salvation apart from human efforts. This is one that is the Christian gospel. The other category is that of a human achievement. Talking about self-righteousness, self-justification. How do I make myself better? There is a book for it. Every kind. Whatever religion, even those that say it's non-religion. That's why I have a hard time with people say that we are non-denominational, and I say, more than likely, you're a closet Baptist, and you just want a really cool name on the front. So, but anyways, there's two categories. Every other religion, to one extent or another, fits in this category. The false teachers at Ephesus, like all other false teachers, offered a way to God which required human achievement. We see that all throughout all Scripture. Old Testament, all the way through, right? But we can't do it. This is where we say, dead end, turn around. There's no going through this. It's going to lead, not beneficial for you. But the goal, this is the crucial point, okay? I don't want you to stop hearing what I say after it, but it is a crucial point in this whole book. He says this to Timothy, but our goal, anytime you hear goal, you listen up. It's like the person on the TV, anybody watch soccer? Don't raise your hand, it's okay. If you watch soccer, or if you watch somebody that's on like the Mexican soccer, that or Hispanic soccer or anything like that, they yell goal for a really long time because it's listen up. Or if for those that are asleep, it wakes them up and being like, oh, go team, go. But I want you to see this is important here. But the goal of our instruction is not for ourselves. It's not for someone else. Our instruction is love. Love has the understanding of thinking less of yourself and thinking of others. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Commentator says that the goal of apostolic instruction is love a clear indication of the intended results of Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy. Where false teaching results in meaningless speculation, proper apostolic teaching results in practical good behavior rooted in love. Rooted in love. And that love must come from internal, spirit-worked changes. Spirit-worked changes that have produced a pure heart rather than one filled with sinful desires. A good conscience rather than one laden with guilt. And a sincere faith rather than pretense and hypocrisy. And like I said before, this is central to the whole letter. Paul is encouraging Timothy not only for the church's purpose, but also in his instruction. Because we can become upset with our children, right? We could become upset with one another whenever we don't do what the other one wants to do, even if it's for a good thing, right? Our intentions could be wrong in that, right? Because our intentions is to get them to think the way we want to think. Even though that my desire is that it's good, My intentions are wrong. But so he's trying to prepare not only the church, but us, and not only, and Timothy is to help him come from a way of not frustration, but understanding of this, of coming from it from a pure heart, coming from it from humbling himself and instructing them, because he wants them to understand the gospel and that they are teaching in a way that is not congruent with the gospel. John 13:35. Wait, that's not it. That was what I just read. So, John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the question we have to ask. Do we have love for one another? Do we even have love for those in which God has given us, the body that is here? Do we have love for one another? Do people see that? Do people on the outside see how much we love each other? Second Timothy 1:5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. The real faith that is not grounded on Timothy or grounded in those that are believers. It is grounded in what Christ did on the cross and rose from the dead and justified us. That is real faith. Because if you can conjure up faith, it's not true. It's false. And so, a faith that is sincere is actionable. Do you have actionable faith? Does the gospel influence your life in such a way to where people see it? Do they see the love in which you have? Do they see the love that was placed in there by the Holy Spirit? Your life is being watched. You know, I bring this up so many times that Andrew told me, I told him that God never sleeps. He's like, "You serious? He sees everything?" Yeah, he does. So not that anybody else is watching, but your Heavenly Father is always watching you. And he's given you every resource to follow his commandments. He has sent a helper to you. So we have no excuse but to get on our knees and pray, "Please forgive me. Allow me to love as you love. Purify my heart. Let my faith be genuine." And everything, and all through the good times, that's great, right? Having faith through the good times, but also through the bad times. We may never know true bad times, but we may, and you may be tested. Paul was tested. We see faith. We see what Christ has done in him. Paul has seen that in Timothy. Paul was stoned, almost stoned to death. Go back in there preaching the gospel. Do we have it that bad? I pray not. For some men are straying from these, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. I think a lot of times we get caught up in fruitless discussions about doctrine. Don't get me wrong, I don't believe it's bad to be talking about these things. These things are good, but whenever we're doing it to prop ourselves up, what's our intentions? Am I doing this out of love, or am I doing it to break down my brother and sister? Intentions are so key. Am I doing this out of love? 1 Timothy 7 says, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So that's what I'm saying. That's what I have to check, is what are my intentions for being up here? I hope that Jeff and Nate do the same thing. I know. What is their intentions of being up here? To basically say, "Hey, look at me, look at me"? I hope not. And I pray that the Lord would protect us from that. The same for you. I pray that your faith is genuine and that it's not in a sense of, "I want to do this because of how people view me," in a positive light. That is dangerous. Because that's an affront to the gospel. First Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good. This is what we read in Romans 7 and throughout all of Scripture, that it is good. The Psalm talks about this, that your word is good, that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully. So we have to ask the question. How were they using it? Was it wrong the way in which they were using it? Are we using it wrong? How do you know that you're using the law correctly? Or you're just saying, well, that's the Old Testament. We're under the New Covenant. I don't have to worry about that. I would disagree with you there. I feel like that Jesus summed it up when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Ten Commandments in itself. But they were using it wrong. I believe that they were using it in a way in which made them self-righteous. Oh, I'm a Jew. I am a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You Greeks don't know anything about this. Our lineage goes all the way back to, 2000, almost. You don't even understand this. Your gods aren't even that old. I know. Listen to me. You need to be circumcised. You need to, you need to follow all these food laws. You need to follow all these. It's an affront to the gospel. Because guess what? You can't build that tower all the way to God to save yourself. You can't do that. That has to be a work of God alone, in Christ alone, faith alone, and you have no part in it. I'm telling you, you really need to come see David speak. He's just outstanding. I like him. You have to wait a couple more weeks, but you'll have to deal with me. So, it's just understanding what is lawful and unlawful. Romans 7:12, what he'd read the whole chapter, it says, so then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. All right. So why do you say it's of no use that we're to die to it? I mean, this goes in my mind. This, constantly asking the question of the text. So I kind of equate it to this, that, those little cobbler little benches, I don't know if kids, I know they're playing with phones and doing all the different things. They didn't have these kind of constructions when they were kids. Y'all remember a cobbler little bench that where you had to hammer things through? And then you have a peg or you have a screw or different things like that. And I think I'm mixing up toys. But anyways, you have a cylindrical going into a square going into a cylinder or a circle. I mean, and you continue to shove it in there. I mean, that's literally, you understand that that won't work. Why do you know it doesn't work? Because it's a solid going into something that's not the same circumference or the same size, that it's just not going to be able to shove it in there. It doesn't work. I would say that there's a law there. That maybe TJ is not a mathematician and can't fully understand, but I know that it doesn't go in there. What's a funny side thing is that my parents told me about that I had one of those and I would beat on it and I would hammer it in, and I'd hit my hand on purpose, and then we're like, ah! And then I'd go whacking at it again. Of course, I love pain, I guess. But that's what's happening, is that they're enjoying this pain because it makes them feel good, because they are not, potentially some of these, are not of the gospel. 7:16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. So we're starting to get some clarification on how you can be a lawyer, on how to manage and understand of how to preach the law and what its benefits are. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So what's the purpose of the law? We'll answer that in a second. So Timothy 9 through 10, realizing that the fact that the law is not made for righteousness, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Matthew 9:9-13. Just to give a clarification, we'll go back to Timothy in just a second. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Y'all just remember this situation or this occurrence. And he said to him, "Follow me." Remember what a tax collector is to the Jewish people. And he got up and followed him. And then it had happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. I love how he clarifies that for us. Sinners are there to catch our attention. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." But go according to that. This means, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So the question is, how do I know that I'm sick? How do I know that I'm dead? So I use this in my growth group. I tell them, I don't want to get people confused that I'm sick and I take a little bit of medicine and I'm good. I'd say, you're dead in a ditch. How do you know that you are sick? How do you know that you're dead? This is so great. The Ten Commandments. This is how you use the law lawfully. It tells you that you are in need of a Savior. You need someone to take away this sin that you have committed. Because God is just. He is very loving, but you can't have one without the other. And so his justice has to be reconciled. It has to be met. And so those in which are his children will not receive the wrath of God, because it's already been paid for. But those that are not in Christ Jesus will receive the full wrath of God. The full wrath of God. Understand that. We understand certain, you know, wraths on earth, you know, of chaos and tornadoes and hurricanes. We know a lot about hurricanes. We know all these different things. But the full wrath of God is going to be on the heads of those that are enemies to God. So the Ten Commandments are seen in Paul's description here and potentially specific actions that were happening in the church of Ephesus. This is what we're about to get into. These are the things in which Paul specifically are going on, potentially going on in the Ephesus church. I went too far, didn't I? Way too far. That doesn't look like what I have. Yes, it is. So sorry. I just lost myself. I had a stroke. Just want to let you know. 4 years ago, so. So we had just went over what Timothy was talking about, or Paul was talking about to Timothy, is that realizing the fact is not made for the righteous person. It's the one that is the one who is sick. The one is needs a physician, or the one that's sick needs the physician. If your car's broke down, if you don't know how to fix it, you don't take it to the grocery store. You take it to somebody that can fix it. It's that simple. It's that reality. It's that the Old Testament is doing that. And Paul clarifies through 9 what that is. What the people are needing, those are the people that need the gospel, are the lawless and the rebellious. The first part is talking about the top four of the commandments. For the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane. And then we get into the latter 6. And these are things that they're specifically dealing with. He's given him all the tools that he needs. This is how you use the Ten Commandments. This is how you use the law. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and the immoral men and homosexuals and the kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He's just clarifying there. He's just making sure that there's nothing that's not uncovered that needs to be uncovered. And so Paul's directing him and directing us. We can't fix the dead heart. Only the Savior can. The Savior teaches us how to honor and glorify God. And to not use the law to save oneself. Because that's not what it's meant to do. It was never meant to redeem people. It was never meant to make people right with God. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. We have been entrusted with that. If you are a believer, you have been entrusted with this glorious gospel. And we have to protect it from those deceivers, distractors, destroyers. We know these false teachers exist. And we must be ready. Especially if we are one of them. That's why we have to be focused on the gospel. Because, Lord, protect us from ourselves. There is many a church father, a region being one of them, is that he struggled with a lot of things. He was heretical in a lot of things. But I think he was one of those gentlemen that just, he was distracted from the gospel being key in his testimonies. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. J.C. Ryle writes that old enemy of mankind, the devil, has no more subtle instrument for ruining souls than that of spreading false doctrine. A murderer and a liar from the beginning. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. So outside the church, he is ever persuading men to maintain sinful lives. We know that, right? You can see that. Destructive superstitions. Human sacrifice to idols. I don't know literally, but I'd say figuratively. We see gross, revolting things, cruel worship of disgusting and abominable false deities. This is here and also today. Persecution, a lot more then and maybe coming for us. Slavery, cannibalism, child murder, devastating religious wars. You know this is not, he's writing this not in this time. And he's talking about child murder. And all these are part of Satan's handiwork. And the fruit of his suggestions. Like a pirate, his object is to sink, burn, and destroy. So inside the church, he is ever laboring to sow heresies, to propagate errors, to foster departures from the faith. If he cannot prevent the water from flowing from the fountain of life, he tries hard to poison them. If he cannot destroy the remedy of the gospel, he strives to adulterate and corrupt it. No wonder that he is called Apollyon, the destroyer. Let us finish with this. This is our goal. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Do you have a pure heart? And understand that the only person that can make your heart pure is Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, he is still the only one that can give you a pure heart. Only you and the Lord can see your deeds and your heart. A good conscience. Do you have things that you have not confessed and that you are shameful of? You're called to do that. To be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. And a sincere faith. That your life isn't just something that you say, it's something that you are actionable, that you're accountable for, that people can say that this person is a believer. So I pray that as we are prepared inside and outside of church to be able to understand errors, but we do that by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So I pray that you're prepared. And that you continue to prepare yourself. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I said a lot of things. And Father God, you are talking to David before about raising up rocks to be able to glorify you and worship you. I am so honored to be able to be used by you. And Father God, I know that we get in the way so many times of the gospel. I know that we get in the way of so many times of ourselves, of being able to pursue you. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us and that you would continue to bring us and just not allow us to go forth and to do things that are opposed to your gospel. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the evil one. Father God, I pray that you would continue to help us to hold on to your truth and to go to it for us to be guided by looking at the world. We know how to respond based off of your truth. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So moving in and an understanding of what God's